right. Let's pray. Let's start there. That's a good place to start. Father, we are grateful that we have the ability to come together in this place to worship you, to just spend some time in your word, to enjoy fellowship with one another. Lord, to laugh and to feel the encouragement. That's the gift of the church being together. Lord, this has been a really great series in Romans 8. And Lord, it's just one of those things that we just look forward to what you're going to reveal through your word. There's not any one person on any of the stages this morning or throughout this entire series that can do anything that amazing. It's really your word being living and active and convicting our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be a day where we would glean from the text, that we would leave here encouraged and spiritually nourished, ready to serve you, to live for you, to apply one or two things to our lives, and ultimately just start to look more and more like Jesus. So, God, today we give you this time. We thank you for it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of a weird thing to have your occupation be one of those where you get basically paid in order to speak for a living, and then to also deal with the problem of mumbling and stuttering and forgetting where you were at in your sentence. Has anybody ever experienced either of those things? Stuttering, mumbling, forgetting what you were saying, middle of the sentence. You're leaving me up here by myself hanging. That's cool. I'm vulnerable. It's good. It's good. I remember, it reminds me of a college student who was trying to tell her roommate about the bird that she saw in the park. It was one of those, those little brown birds that, they peck at the ground. It's not a pigeon or a duck, you know. It's like a chicken, but smaller. Do you mean a sparrow? Yes, that's the chicken word. And now the roommates refer to all the forgotten words in life as chicken words. It's a real thing, you know. It's not all in our head. We're not all going crazy. It's actually called the tip of the tongue phenomenon. It's a real thing. Here is an official scientific definition to prove it. Tip of the tongue, or TOT, experiences are frustrating word-finding failures where people are temporarily unable to produce a word that they are certain that they know. Does that sound familiar to anyone? More hands now. Thank you. All right. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at what happens when you and I have spiritual TOT. Scripture elaborates on the human condition, our frailty in life, our need for redemption, our imperfect ability to walk faithfully with the God who saves us. In today's short text, Scripture tells us what happens when you and I have spiritual TOT. But before we look at these verses, I want to catch up to what Paul has written so far in this chapter. Romans 8, 1-25 is one of the most hope-filled and triumphant passages that we have in all of Scripture. After describing the believer's struggle of sin in Romans 7, Paul opens up this chapter with a stunning declaration. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who belong to Christ are no longer under judgment because we have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. What the law given to Moses could not accomplish because of sin, God accomplished by sending his son Jesus. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who live according to the Spirit rather than the flesh. Paul continues by contrasting the two different lives, one directed by the flesh and the other by the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on selfish and worldly desires, which ultimately lead to death. In contrast, those who live by the Spirit, we set our minds on the things of God, which leads to life and peace. The flesh is hostile towards God and cannot please him, but believers are not in the flesh. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us and brings life to our mortal bodies, assuring us of resurrection. And because of this new life in the Spirit, believers are no longer debtors to the flesh, but rather to God. Through the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body, and we truly live. And this Spirit also confirms in us a new identity, no longer an enemy of God, but adopted into the Son or to the family of God to become sons and daughter, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. This beautiful picture of a child with his arms raised to dad, asking him to be held. This is possible not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. As his children, we are also heirs. We are joint heirs in Christ, with Christ, destined to share his glory in eternity. And yet Paul reminds us that suffering is part of this earthly experience. As we looked at last week, we see that our eyes are beyond our present struggles and to the hope of our future glory. He writes that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. All of creation, he says, is groaning under the weight of sin and decay, longing for the day when God's children will be fully revealed and fully restored. And just as humanity fell into corruption, so creation fell into frustration. But it too will one day be liberated and freed and renewed. Believers share the same longing, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. The final stage of salvation when God will raise us and transform us. This hope sustains us as the church. For even though we do not yet see the fullness of what God has promised, we wait for it with patient faith. At least we ought to. Sometimes in life we don't wait for it with patient faith. And even though this is an incredibly encouraging passage steeped in the reality of our current and our future hope, Paul is almost going to just push the pause button and remind us of the realities of what happens when you and I fail to wait with patient faith, when you and I have spiritual T-O-T. Our text this morning, two verses, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What an incredible reality for us. When we go through spiritual TOT, God prays on our behalf. This morning, I want to look at three realities of what the Spirit does for us according to these two verses. The first one is the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, when we think of weakness, we might go right to physical weakness or mental weakness, but in the context of the passage, Paul's addressing spiritual weaknesses of the church, of individual Christ followers who deal with the everyday reality of being in the already, but not yet. The first one perhaps is uncertainty or not yet seeing. A central challenge or weakness is that the object of our hope is not yet seen or fully realized. That can produce uncertainty in our hearts. We are saved by faith with hope, but we do not yet possess what we ultimately hope for. To be in glory, to have resurrected bodies, to be fully redeemed in the presence of our Lord. Waiting under uncertainty tends to weaken our faith at times. And yet Christian hope is forward-looking. It's grounded in what God promises, not immediate evidence of what's around us. Perhaps it's impatient. Because we live in time and suffer now, it's easy to grow impatient, isn't it? We need to be warned against and combat both the passivity and presumption. Waiting with patience includes guarding our hearts and our mouths against murmuring, discouragement, and attempts to force God's hand in our own lives or in the lives of others. Patience is not easy. It's a virtue that must be cultivated through endurance. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor Jared, you clearly have a physique that lends itself to marathon running. I know. Thank you for noticing. Think about what marathon running entails. No one wakes up and says, I'm going to run a marathon today. I guess there's a few people maybe, but most people have a small goal in mind. I like to move. I'm going to run a little bit. Perhaps I'm going to run the treadmill for a little bit. I'm going to set a goal to prepare for the first 5K, and then I'm going to do a couple of those and get those really cool medals you can hang on the wall, and then I'm going to prepare for a longer run, and then maybe I'm going to run with friends, and then maybe I'm going to upgrade my gear and make it a little easier, and before you know it, you have these memories of all these races you've run in preparation for the first marathon. And then there's the really crazy people who do like multiple marathons or even longer runs. But the reality is, for all those people, after a year of training, they look back at that first 5K, that first decision to run, and none of them are afraid to run the 5K anymore. Some people get up and just do that for fun in the morning before work. It's just a normal part of life, but it once was this incredible mountain in front of them. And I think spiritually we can learn from that. There are things today that perhaps in your life that maybe some time ago looked like such an incredible feat that today is just normal behavior. Maybe for you it was, I'm going to spend a certain amount of time in prayer each day. I'm going to get in the routine of reading my Bible. I'm going to actually start meeting with friends to grow in my faith. See, this endurance spiritually directly combats impatience. Endurance is one of those things as a Christ follower that enables us to run the race well. But the thing about endurance as a Christ follower, it's never endurance because of what we are doing alone. It's an encouragement for the believer that we need one another, but more importantly, that the very presence of the Spirit is alive in us and with us. Perhaps it's groaning and suffering. It's the tension of suffering. It's this already and not yet. Lord, I am redeemed, but I'm being redeemed. Lord, I am saved, but I'm being saved. Lord, I am in the already, but not yet. I'm groaning under what's wrong and broken and painful. And for the Christ follower, we have this inability to fully experience right now what's promised then, and it's a wait. It's difficult, but suffering is a necessary part of growth. But the groaning itself can feel like a weakness, and in times we can fall into despair or weariness or discouragement. Maybe it's the limited vision or partial experience, the already but not yet. Verse 23 of chapter 8 is going to tell us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and there's partial knowledge, partial experience of the promised glory. We ought to remember that what is promised is greater than what we experience now. And that gap between what is actually happening right now and what is actually happening then, and the reality of being in the already but not yet, that's the place where weakness can show. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we long, but we do not yet possess. We see but dimly. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have limited vision spiritually. Or maybe we have the risk of losing hope or losing faith. A related weakness is when you and I wait for a long time without seeing fulfillment. God, are you near? God, do you hear me? Are we done with the maybe? Are we done with the wait? Hope can fade. Doubts can creep in. And yet we as Christians must hold on to the hope that's unseen. That is unseen but promised future that is going to sustain us as a church. And what's amazing is I reminded that Jesus himself promises us that he's with us even in the suffering, even in the partial reality that is fully reality in eternity. We don't need to risk losing hope or faith when we are confident that the Lord is with us. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is he intercedes and prays for us. When Paul says the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words, commentators see this not as an emotional chaos or a meaningless utterance, but a divine communication too profound for human language. The Spirit's groanings express what cannot be expressed by speech. They are inarticulate sighs of divine compassion. It's God himself entering our suffering at a level deeper than language. This is the Spirit's perfect empathy with the believer's heart. When we can only sit there in silence, sighing, crying, the Spirit is praying through those very moments. He's interceding with perfect knowledge of both our need and the Father's will. And understand the imagery here with intercession. When we intercede for one another, we are going before the Lord in prayer for one another. It's this beautiful picture of I have one hand on the person I'm praying for, one hand on the Father, and I'm standing in the gap, and I'm bringing those two together through prayer. And so we're told here that when we're sitting there and we don't have the words, that the Spirit has one hand on Jared, one hand on the Father, and he's bridging that gap and praying for me. That's this imagery of what he's showing us here. With perfect empathy, that means even our most weakest, most wordless prayers are not wasted. They're actually sanctified and strengthened through the Spirit's very presence, even though it's messy on the outside. Maybe you're a verbal processor before the Lord and you're not good at prayer. When the Spirit's presence is there, it's sanctified and strengthened by his presence. Because here, we're here at a theological moment of praying before the Father on behalf of people, I think it's worthy to note just one theological clarification perhaps. We have passages where we're told that God prays for us in these times, and however, we do not have any scripture references where we are instructed to ask or told that anyone who's gone before us and is in the presence of the Lord are now able to pray for us. As Protestants, we reject this line of thinking that a brother or sister in Christ who is now in the presence of the Lord can pray for us. Asking the dead to pray for the living became official church doctrine in medieval times, and the number of people during that season who entered sainthood grew drastically to fit this belief. This belief added to the motivation of the reformers, which ultimately led to the Reformation, where Protestants stepped away from the universal or Catholic church. And I want to be very respectful to our Catholic friends and family and neighbors, and as comforting as it might be for me to think about a brother or sister in Christ who's gone before me to the presence of the Lord, is able to lift me up before the throne of God, it's just simply not a proper biblical interpretation. In fact, we have one explicit verse in 1 Timothy 2 where we're told explicitly there is one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. It's the perfect triune God that perfectly empathizes with our weaknesses and prays for us while we are both able and unable to properly go before him. We can have joy and refuge in our great God and him alone. The third thing the Spirit does is he aligns our prayers with God's will. My guess is if I asked everyone in this room what the purpose of prayer is, we would have a lot of answers. And we'd probably have a lot of correct answers, but perhaps one of the most overlooked answers is that the purpose of prayer is to change us. I think prayer changes a person. God does not need us to pray to him. God desires us to pray to him. He desires me, and he desires you to communicate with him, to show our love, our need, our appreciation, and even our dependence on him. I don't think prayer is designed for God, but it's designed for the believer. When you and I pray, our hearts and minds begin to change. They align with the God that we're communicating with. The last couple of words in today's passage, the will of God, reminds us that prayer aligns us with the will of God. I get asked from time to time, what do you think the will of God is for my life? And I have an honest question because I don't think I can answer that question always as a pastor. A lot of times I ask, have you asked? Have you asked the Lord what his will is for your life? I think if it aligns with Scripture, it falls within his will. I think if you don't have a conviction against it, it aligns with his will. But are we sensitive enough in asking for his will enough to know what to listen for? See, prayer is not simply about getting God to do what we want. It's about becoming the kind of person who wants what God wants. And I think here's how that happens practically. Just a couple ideas. I think prayer reorients the heart towards God. When we pray, we move from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Jesus teaches us how to pray and begins in Matthew 6 with, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." And this very structure of the Lord's Prayer shifts our focus from our needs to God's reign and God's purposes. Prayer reminds me that life does not revolve around me. It revolves around him. And it calibrates our hearts towards his priorities. I think secondly, prayer submits our desires to his sovereignty. In prayer, we bring our desires honestly before God, but we surrender to the outcome to his wisdom. It's your will to be done. And I see this perfectly modeled by Jesus in Gethsemane when we see Jesus fully God, fully man, who in my mind, I'm thinking, Jesus, just I'm done. I've done the fun stuff. Now it's time to go. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be beaten and mocked. He knows he's going to be murdered. He understands the cross before him. And instead of saying, "All right, I'm done," he, with tears, goes before the Father and says, "I would rather not do this right now. And if at all possible, please take me out of this situation. But not my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus models perfectly for us that authentic prayer is grounded in surrender and not manipulation. Every time we pray and we show dependence, this repeated act of yielding to the Father forms in us a spiritual posture of trust. Our prayers begin to sound less like, "God, change my situation," and more like, "God, change me in this situation." I was a young man in college, and part of the way that I paid for college is I worked full-time running sound and video cameras for chapel services. And I was taken aback 1 year at Global Christian Week is what we called it. We had a lot of international church leaders come and teach for chapels. And I'll never forget a Kenyan pastor. He had a congregation of about 200 people. And his congregation and he met under one specific tree that was big enough to house them. That was their sanctuary. It was a tree that covered them from the sun. And I'll never forget him saying from the pulpit, "I love the American church. But the American church and the Kenyan church, we pray differently." He said, "In America, you pray, 'Lord, please remove this weight from my back.' In Kenya, we pray, 'Lord, please strengthen my back to carry this weight that you've burdened me with.'" And I'll never forget that. As a young man, I'm thinking, I have no idea how hard life is going to get, but I hope that in 5, 10, 15, 25 years, I'm able to pray that prayer. You see, the more that we pray, the more that we have this posture of trust, our prayers stop sounding so much like, "God, change the situation," and sound a lot more like, "God, change me in this situation." I think next we see prayer shapes our thinking by God's word. As we pray through Scripture, God's truth begins to govern our thoughts. How do we combat our thought life that's impure or full of anger or distraction? We study God's word and we memorize it. Romans 12:2 says we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. This is God doing the renewing, and that renewal happens through Spirit-led conversation with God, where his word corrects us and comforts us and redirects us in life. And in prayer, we don't just talk to God, we listen for God. And that listening trains our hearts to discern his will. I think prayer deepens dependence on God's Spirit. Our verse today in 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even when you and I do not know what to ask, the Holy Spirit aligns our longings with God's will. Through that mysterious intercession, one hand on Jared, one hand on the Father, bridging the gap together in prayer, prayer becomes a process of the Spirit tuning our hearts. As one commentator says it, much like a musician tuning an instrument to match the melody of God's purposes. I think prayer transforms the will before it changes circumstances. Oftentimes, God uses prayer to change us before he changes anything else. Philippians 4:6-7 reminds us that we have peace from prayer, not necessarily immediate answers. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, the peace of God will guard your hearts. That peace is a fruit of being aligned with his will, our will resting securely in his. When our hearts are settled in God's character, you and I can accept God's timing and God's knows as acts of perfect love, even if it doesn't feel the best. I think prayer aligns us with God's mission. I think prayer gets us outside of ourselves, outside of our situation, but also outside of even our local context. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in Matthew 9. He invited believers to share his passion for the lost. And true prayer draws us into God's global redemptive agenda. As we pray for his kingdom to come, we become the very instruments of that kingdom. Our will joins his mission. You see, prayer changes not just what we want, but what we live for. So there are last few minutes. What are some proper responses to a text like this? It's only two verses. I think the first thing is we can have confidence in prayer. In life, sometimes it's hard to have confidence in things. We can look around and things maybe we had confidence in 10 years ago, it doesn't hold water much anymore. But we can have confidence in prayer. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We like to paraphrase that and forget the according to his will part. According to Jared's will, right? We don't have to wonder if our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling or if God hears us when we pray according to his will. When we are in Christ and we pray according to his will, we can have confidence in our prayers. I think the second thing is we can have reliance on prayers. We should be reliant on prayer. Relying on prayer is ultimately relying on God. It's acknowledging that you and I cannot do this life alone, that we need the Lord's intervention each day. It's showing the Lord that we desire his involvement in our everyday lives and being open to what he has for us. When we are reliant on prayer, we get to experience the Lord deeply in personal and intimate ways that we don't get to otherwise. He promises us his presence. And when you and I stop being self-reliant and reliant on him through prayer, he reveals himself in new ways. Perhaps the last proper response is to have gratitude for prayer. Philippians 4:6-7, once again, links thanksgiving with peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. Gratitude leads to peace. If you find yourself not having peace, where's your gratitude? Being thankful in life is a choice. In life, we can sit down and wallow in our circumstances, or we can consider the truth that we were reminded of today and enjoy the peace that comes with a grateful heart. Consider being out for dinner. You're next to a family with a few children, the spoiled ones with bad attitudes versus the grateful ones who are appreciative to the older parents at the table. Which table do you want to dine next to? Which one would not interrupt your Friday night fish fry, right? But sometimes we are those spoiled children with entitled bad attitudes before the Lord. We come before Him knowing full well what we want, why we should get it, and what we're going to do if we don't. And sometimes in life, by the grace of God, in those same situations, circumstances that have caused my bad attitude and entitlement, I'm able to go before the Lord in those same exact circumstances, having no reason to be grateful other than the fact that He allows me to come before Him. And I can't change my circumstances. But man, do I feel the Lord in a different way. See, we can have confidence in prayer, but if we miss the gratitude part, we're just those kids interrupting everyone else's dinner. You and I have much to be thankful for. In Christ, you and I have a God who sees us, who meets us, who prays for us when we have no clue what to say, and aligns our hearts with His through the gift of prayer. Before I pray to close, I want to read our two verses again out loud. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the privilege it is to actually come before You with confidence in prayer, it's not lost on us how unqualified we are to do so. Thank You, Father, that because of what Jesus has done for us in His life, His death, His resurrection, that through believing in Jesus, we are offered eternal life and a pathway to the Father. That we are empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That when life is a mess and we are caught in the already but not yet situation of life and we just don't know what to say or do, we can with confidence come before You and sit and be. And in our mess, the Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. Lord, thank You for the ability to come before You. Lord, I pray over our congregation in the areas where we have felt the desert, in the areas we have felt the weight, when life has been messy. Lord, may today be a day where we just come before You and allow the Spirit to pray on our behalf. That we would be open to what You would have for us through prayer. Whether it's praying Scripture or praying prayers of confession, asking Your hand to guide us. Lord, a couple of verses like this today are short but have so much impact if we were to just apply them. Allow us to do that today. Give us the grace to apply Your word. Thank You for the gift of prayer, and thank You for praying for us when we simply do not have the words. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.